two white guys, same like beard, same color shirt. I'm like, we probably should have like, oh, I should have just gone and like, Jeremiah, like swap shirts with me or something. But no, we didn't do that. Anyway, Dr. Teasdale, I mean, he teaches about evangelism, and he introduced this idea that this is a bias toward the good news of what God's doing in Jesus. And so we want to talk about, how do we do that? How do we share that good and healthy bias that we have about Jesus? And I want to begin both today and this series by telling you kind of a thesis or a point I'm trying to put out and defend during this series, and it's this, that gospeling happens at the intersection of my story, their story, and God's story. And what I mean by that is that the space in which we have room to talk about this good bias happens at the overlap point of my own story. So what goodness of God have I personally experienced? How has this impacted me? And you know, we have people throughout the year in worship sharing my story. It's a testimony. I am telling people, I'm saying this is the truth so far as I have experienced it and seen it. So there's that component of it. The other component of it, and we're going to look at this next week, is how does that overlap and connect with my friend, my family member, my neighbor's story? What's been going on in their life? And maybe even, how might we see what God has been doing in their life? We're going to talk about that next week. And in fact, just a little preview, we were singing that song there just before the message this morning, and just the opening words about grace was there before I called. And we're going to talk about that, how we saw and we see in our friends' lives that God's already out there doing stuff even when we or they are not aware of that. So there's our story, their story, but then lastly, there's God's story. We want to be able to articulate what it is that we think God is up to in this whole wide world. What is God's big plan? Not just how has this impacted me or my neighbor, what is God's plan for all of this stuff? And what's that have to do with Jesus? So I want to contend that gospeling happens at the intersection of those three stories. And today we're going to talk about how do we begin to figure out and articulate our own story so that we can share that with other people. Because by the way, people who know you care about your story. They may, you know, poke and prod at Bible verses and stuff, but what they can't argue with is that you have somehow experienced something good. And because of that, now you have this good bias. So we want to talk about how do we tell our story of God's goodness in Jesus. Going to be kind of two major points this morning as we look at this. The first is this. Gospeling with my story means learning my story. Now, before we dive into that point, I want to read today's scripture readings, okay? So we're going to be in two different places. They're both about the Apostle Paul. The first one comes from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 to 18. And then we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, Acts chapter 26, verses 9 to 18. Let's hear what's going on here. And just to set this up a little bit, in the story of Acts, kind of about halfway through, Paul the Apostle, his story kind of takes over. And at one point, he has kind of caused some trouble because he's been telling people about Jesus. And they mistreat him. And he says, I'm a Roman citizen, and it's against the law for you to mistreat me in this way. And so I'm appealing to my rights as a Roman citizen. And now he's kind of making his way through the Roman bureaucracy, kind of making his case. And as he does this, he's getting new opportunities to tell people his story, because they're like, well, why are you here? Why are you in trouble? He's like, I'm so glad you asked. And so here in chapter 26, he's standing before a leader named Agrippa, who's a kind of set up as a king by the Roman government. So let's pick up with his story in verse 9 of Acts 26. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. So again, this is Paul talking about his own life, himself. Verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what we have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." All right, we want to continue with a second reading today. Again, this is Paul now, again, talking about his life in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." All right, we're gonna talk just a little bit about each of those passages as we go along, but the key thing I want to highlight right now is that Paul, in each of these, is telling his story. He's not in a posture of listening at this moment. He's not necessarily kind of doing a big 10,000-foot view of what's God up to in human history, saying, "This is what God has done in such a way that has impacted me and changed the course of my life." And so one of the things, again, as I said a moment ago, that we really need to do if we're going to tell our story is we need to learn our story. Gospeling with my story means learning my story. One of the things that people sometimes forget about Paul, you can read this in the first couple chapters of his letter to the Galatians, when he first had this kind of moment that he talked about in Acts 26, he didn't like, "Oh, Jesus appeared, now I'm going to go start preaching." In fact, what he tells us there is something that Acts, probably for the sake of space, just doesn't mention. He kind of goes off into seclusion for a while, for a couple years. Because he's spent his time persecuting people who proclaim Jesus. And now that Jesus has appeared to him and said, I want your loyalty, I want your faith. Okay, now I gotta go sort this out. I gotta open up my Bible and make sense of this. And he does. And he learns his story. He learns his story. If we're going to talk about our story to people, we need to take some time to actually learn our own story. So let me suggest three questions to help us do this. Here's the first one. How did I become a Christian? How did I become a Christian? Now that's what Paul is talking about in Acts 26. He's saying, "King Agrippa, here was my life, and here's the moment, the decisive turning point at which I became faithful to Jesus, the Messiah." How did you become a Christian? Honestly, I think that this is what most people are thinking about when they think about telling their story, talking about their faith. Oh, well, somebody's going to want to know, how did I come into this? And that's true. Somewhere along the way, people normally want to know, how did that happen for you? And, you know, there are similarities between each of our stories, but each story is unique. For some of you, your story of becoming a Christian, really, you would look back and you go, there were no like dramatic moments where I was out like sowing my wild oats and then suddenly I I found myself in a bar and I cried out to God and there was a decisive moment. And I mean, that wasn't your story. Some of you would say, I think they had me in church like the day after I was born. And then I was baptized and I don't remember that. And I was going to Sunday school and I went to youth group. And maybe some of you went through a process called confirmation. And you just don't remember a time where it didn't make sense to not to love Jesus. In our own family, this is, you know, early on, we're like, okay, we're obviously Christians, and so what do we tell the kids? Be like, all right, so one day, you guys are going to become terrible teenagers, and you're going to hate us. And you're going to go out drinking with your friends and doing all kinds of stuff that we don't want you to do. And then after that, you should come back to Jesus. I thought, that just seems dumb. So instead of just from day one, we're like, we in this family, we love Jesus. We want to have faith in Jesus. That's the appropriate response to Jesus. And so for them, up to this point, it's been kind of a process. Others of you may say, no, it really was kind of a night and day thing, almost like Paul, where I was doing my thing and then boom, God interrupted. And maybe for some of you, you're like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't even want it. But then somehow God got a hold of me. So what was your story? The second question to think about our own story is this. How does Jesus revive my story? What I mean by this is, how does Jesus make sense of my life story? How does he shed new light on things? And maybe even sometimes it's helpful to think through your family story, like going back a few generations. Like, what were some of the patterns and trajectories and things happening in your family? And you go, you know, lots of people in my family, they've gone and they've done this. And I think because I've experienced Christ in my life, I was saved from that. I think you hear Paul revising his story in Philippians 3. He's saying, look at this awesome pedigree I had. Because, I mean, he was dealing with some opponents that were saying, you got to have all of this stuff. He's like, I checked off all of those boxes, and I even drew in extra boxes and checked those off. You know, I was born into, like, the most Jewish of families, and then what was in my control to do something about, I chose to be the most intense Jewish little boy. He's like, some of my friends, they were out going, okay, what can we get away with and still kind of be on the fence inside God's boundaries? And he's like, no, I want to know where's the line. I want to be as close to it as possible. I want to be right there exactly doing what God tells me to do. Letter of the law. And in fact, then these people that talk about this crucified Jesus as being now God's Savior for us and our King, he's like, I'm going to track those guys down, put them in their place. And then, of course, we heard in Acts 26 what happened. And he says, now, on the other side of that, there's value in it, but it's not even comparable value to now what I know in Jesus. So he's kind of, Jesus has somehow shed new light on his story. And maybe what we need to do is reflect on the course of our life and go, how does Jesus help me make some sense of this? One of the things we've done in the past, when I've worked with another pastor, and we were doing that process of confirmation. Kids who've been baptized, and then around age 13 or so, they were kind of being taught more intensely about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and given an opportunity to come and stand before a group of people like you and say, I profess faith in Jesus. And one of the things we did with them was, like, we gave them a piece of paper and said, make a faith map, kind of draw your life as a map, hit the milestones on there. Okay, well, I was born, that's a pretty important one. Maybe some of them were baptized, some of them had not been yet. Or maybe for some of them, their parents divorced, and that was a big deal. Or maybe they picked up and they moved from one state, one town to another place. And these were all big things. But, okay, what do you think God was up to in those different moments of your life? And maybe that's an important activity for us, whether we're 13 or 30 or 83. The final question about learning our own story was actually one Dr. Teasdale posed, and I thought, that is a great question. He says, ask yourself, why do I remain a Christian? You know, most of us go, okay, people, maybe they want to know, how did I become, but why do you stay a Christian? Why do you stay a Christian? Christian. Because let's be honest, there's probably people in our lives who'd be totally fine if we just walked away from it. In fact, some people might even applaud us and go, thank you, I was just waiting for you to ditch all that religious nonsense. And so increasingly, I think that there is a need for us to articulate, why do I stick it out with Jesus? Dr. Teasdale, in our second clip for today, talks a little bit about this. Let's turn our attention to the screen.
The second thing is this. It's not just about commandment. It's also about, what is it that's so good in your life that you couldn't live without it? Really simple example is, you know, you go to a great restaurant, right? Or you go to a great movie and you want to share it with other people because it's been meaningful for you. It's been something you've found useful, exciting, and you want to be able to share it with other people. So it's an authentic thing that just kind of bubbles up and you share it with someone else. Now, they might go to the movie and think it's terrible, but they won't get upset with you for saying, this was great for me.
Yeah.
In the same way, I think we want to be able to say, I've had something amazing happen in my life that gives, it's not just a consumer product like a movie, but something amazing's happened in my life that gives my life order and meaning and purpose, that helps me answer the big question of why. Why do things happen the way they do? Why are there tragedies? Why do I have things take place that don't make sense within my little slice of the world that I can see? Jesus gives us the answer to that. And he gives us hope that there's something beyond just this moment. And that's particularly in the resurrection. And so because of that, we can let that bubble out and we can share it with other people.
As you're asking yourself, why do I remain a Christian? You might think about those sorts of things that he was talking about. How is Jesus right now helping me to make sense of my life? What goodness have I experienced right now? Or maybe you made a profession of faith when you were 8 or 15 or 22. Well, what's been happening ever since then that keeps you around? So three questions to help us learn our story. How did I become a Christian? How does Jesus revise my story? And why do I remain a Christian? The last kind of big piece we're going to look at today briefly is, once we've actually learned our story, it's important that we actually go gospeling with our story. We actually want to get to the place where we're comfortable telling people about our story. And let me break this down into four pieces. First, let me encourage you to write out your story. Just take a little bit of time and think, let me just write this out. Okay, because that helps many times us to order our thoughts. How many of you have ever heard the phrase elevator pitch before? Elevator pitch. Yeah, so an elevator pitch is basically, you've got this great idea that's going to just revolutionize some aspect of life, and you are getting ready to get on the elevator, and there in the elevator is the person who can help make your great idea a reality. And you get in, you're like, okay, oh my gosh, we're going to the 10th floor. I've got to the 10th floor to make my pitch to this influential person. This is your elevator pitch. And most people say, you know, don't take more than like a minute, maybe two, to do your elevator pitch. So what would be your story in an elevator pitch? How would you write that out? How would you hit the highlights of your story in like a minute or two with somebody? Now, certainly, you could take more time, but sometimes you may just find yourself where somebody says, you grew up in the church. I mean, why'd you stick around with this? I mean, why do you want to stay a Christian? And maybe all they've got is just a couple minutes, and because they've taken time to write it out and think about it, they know what to say. Secondly, I would encourage you to pray through your story as well. I mean, once you've written that out, spend some time praying with it and go, God, what is it I need to see or hear or understand about my story, or this moment in my story? And just take time to pray through it. The third piece, practice your story. Years ago, when I was a college student, I actually came up to Champaign, spent a month in the summer working with some folks doing evangelism stuff, and we had to do this. We had to practice telling our story and talking about Jesus, and it was awkward. You're like going, yeah, it sounds awkward. It was. It was. But, you know, it was a safe place because we were all Christ followers. We wanted to be able to talk about our faith in Christ. But you need to find one of those safe places where you can do that. Some of you are in home groups, and you've probably shared about your journey and stuff in the past, but that may be, say, hey, let's take a week or two in our home group and just take some time, like, sharing our story with each other, kind of the elevator pitch version of that, and maybe practice that a little bit, and maybe we could practice asking each other questions a little bit to kind of help us think through some stuff. And maybe you've got a good friend that you want to do that with. If you're here today as a guest and a Christian friend brought you here to Quest, put them on the spot and say, so what's your story? Your pastor told me I could do that. But practice doing that. But lastly, let me encourage you, find someone to tell your story to. Tell someone your story. And maybe you want to pray, God, give me an opportunity to talk about my story with somebody during this series. Give me an opportunity to tell my story this week. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to go knocking on some stranger's door and just like, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? And I think the reason why most of the time that doesn't work, or we kind of go, ugh, is because we know that most of the time there's no relationship there. People will listen to our story when there is relationship. So who are the people that you have relationship with? Some of you in this room have children or grandchildren. Have you told them your story? You know, I've thought back this past week. I thought, you know, we talk about Jesus and our faith and in our household, but when was the last time I actually took time, maybe at the dinner table, and said, yeah, ever tell you about how and why I became a Christian, why I'm a Christian? Some of those opportunities are not far from home. But I am convinced that when we're praying for them, when we're looking for them, that those opportunities present themselves for us to tell our story. And the bottom line, friends, is that gospeling includes telling my story of God's goodness in Christ. We'll get to Jesus, we'll get to listening to other people, but you need to be able to articulate, how has God impacted your life in a positive way? Now, in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come and receive communion at the Lord's table. And one of the things I love about communion, and I never get tired of it, is because it's always pointing us back to Jesus. It proclaims the gospel just by us doing it. Because it reminds us of God's goodness in Jesus. It reminds us of our need for what God is doing in our lives through Jesus. But you know, as we're talking about our own bias toward the good news, we're talking about our own stories, as we prepare to come to this table, and I've been encouraging you to tell your story, I thought, you know, maybe it would be helpful if I told you a little bit again of my own story. How did I become, why do I stay a Christian? Because I'm convinced that that's not a question that should stump pastors. But it does. And you know, I would say that in many regards, my own story is kind of a mixture between process and some key events. I think it's fair to say my family more or less grew up taking me to church. There were seasons of life where we were not really active, but when we were active, we were really active. And you know, we were there Sunday morning, we were there Sunday night, we were there Wednesday night. There was food at a lot of these things, by the way. But we were there. And in some church traditions, sometimes they set aside a week, they'll bring in a special guest speaker, they call those revivals. And I remember going to one of those, and I was there singing like two-thirds of the way back, and I heard the guest preacher telling us about Jesus. And at the end said, now, there may be some of you here who've never given yourselves to Jesus. You've never said, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And he asked us to pray and bow our heads. And he said, if anybody wants to do that, just raise your hand. I remember at 10 years old, raised my hand. And invited us then to kind of to pray. And again, if you went through that, had a story similar to that, there's nothing magical about those words. It's just kind of modeling for people, oftentimes who've not prayed, how do we pray, how do we engage God about this? And I did that. And I remember then he said, those of you who raised your hands, we would like you to invite you to come down. And we could pray with somebody and talk with a pastor. And then shortly thereafter, age 10, I was baptized. And, you know, then I grow on to be a teenager. And, you know, I do a lot of the stupid stuff teenagers do. And I was kind of a jerk face to my parents a lot of times. But also during that time, God, I sensed God was pulling me and drawing me closer to himself. And I began to sense this hunger. I want to know more about God. I want to understand this stuff that we're picking up at church. And I began to read my Bible, and I began to read these little books called devotionals, began to pray. And then at age 17, I was at a Christian summer camp, and God called me and said, I want you to go into ministry. And I'm like, what? And I was like, God, no, I'm into comic books. I want to draw these things, maybe write some of them. Well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to art. He's like, no, you're not. And God was calling me to ministry. And it felt like God has somehow got his hooks into me. And over the years, I like probably like many of you, I've had moments where I'm like, why do I stick around doing this? I hope this doesn't shatter your picture of pastors, but there are even days as a pastor I go, why am I doing this? It's none of you, it's maybe Jeremiah, but none of you. But, you know, we have those doubts, and yet I would say one of the key things is I just felt like God has so gotten his arms wrapped around me that I can't get away from that. And over time, I stick around with this because the more I stay put with Jesus, the more I stay put with this Christian faith, the more true, good, and beautiful it seems. It makes sense of the world to me. And that's my story. And your story is going to be maybe a little bit different than that. My hope, my prayer, is that you will have an opportunity to tell your story to somebody, because the reality is you're here because somebody else, they told you their story. And so you get to be the channel. You get to be the means of grace for somebody else to come to experience what you've experienced. So let's think about that as we prepare to come and meet Jesus at his table. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for all of the people who've gone before us and who had the courage and the tenacity to tell us their story. And God, frankly, there were some people, maybe they told us their story, and maybe they were they did it in ways that maybe we wouldn't have done it, but they did it. And we heard about Jesus, and now we're here. And maybe there are some people here, God, today who would say, yeah, you're talking to the Christians. I'm not sure if that's me, but I think I might want to be. So, God, I pray for them. And if that's you, let me just offer you a model prayer. Again, there's no magic words. It's not magic, but it's just a way to kind of engage in God in conversation. God, here I am. And I'm sorry that I've not paid much attention to you before now. Sorry for living life my way, not yours. But I want a new story, God. And I want you to help write my story. So God, I'm giving myself to you. I'm giving myself to Jesus. I trust him. I put my faith in him. Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can be more like you. And God, I pray that you'd use my story one day to help somebody else.